Be still. Be still. And just let me be God. And when you let God be God, what's the first thing He's going to want to do? He's going to want to love you. He's going to want to manifest His love in your heart. He's going to want to bring you in and hold you and say, I know you're scared. I know you're feeling bad. I know you're feeling weak. I know you're feeling overwhelmed. But I love you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. Yes, you're feeling weak. But that means, what does it say in 2 Corinthians 12? When I am weak, then I am strong, because God's power is perfected in our weakness. This is called a theological paradox, a doctrinal paradox, a double take. Like, what? When I'm weak, then I'm strong? In those moments that you are feeling feeling weakest and most abandoned and most helpless, listen to this. Those are the times when you are right on the cusp of experiencing the power of God. If you just recognize this as, it's not a time when you give up. It's not a time when you say, I'm going to be a failure all over again. But when you recognize that at those times when you're panicking, those times when you're feeling helpless, and when you're times feeling hopeless, and I can't get this, and I can't, that's the time when God is saying, pick me, pick me, pick me. Trust me. Let my power come in. You're not abandoned, and you're not lost. My power is about to be released into this situation. Just watch. Trust me and watch. But the first thing He's going to do is give you a hug to let you know, yes, ma'am. Right. You do have to open yourself up to it. We get locked into our patterns of our human panic patterns. No. There's a difference between talking to God and experiencing Him. And we spend a lot of our time, whatever time we do spend focusing on God, a huge amount of it is energy expending on trying to, just for lack of a better word, activate God. Come on, God. I have to give God a little pep talk here. Come on, God. I know You can do it. Come on. Come answer these prayers instead of starting where we really live, which is with our weakness. It's just surrendering to Him and knowing that in our weakness, His strength is going to be manifested. And it will change everything. So, and that kind of brings it. Now, I apologize for the sermon title. All I can tell you is that it's better than the one I started with. And some of you now are thinking, I wonder what that title is. And let me just tell you this: if it was worth telling it to you, I wouldn't have changed it. So I'm not going to tell you what it is. But this is better. Let me just remind you one more time. Y'all, when we started this journey through the book of Acts, I didn't know that we were going to be stuck here. I didn't know that God was going to open up this revelation that I think is one of the most overlooked but most seminal foundational truths of Scripture. Once you get past the most mind-blowing promise in Scripture, which is that He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we could, what? Become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is, boom! That is, the whole concept of grace and and justification through the finished work of Christ on the cross. That is the tent pole that holds it all up. But after that, I think this is the most critical, foundational promise in all of Scripture. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. How many of you would like to receive power? I mean, are we all in favor of that? Power being defined as, you know, in Newtonian physics, power is simply defined as what? The ability to do work. Whatever it is that enables us to get a task accomplished. That's power. So we will receive, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the ability to do work, to get whatever task done that needs to be accomplished. Weakness, the word in Greek for weakness is asthenes, and it means an inability to produce results, which is actually the opposite of what? Now, so weakness means we have no power, no ability to accomplish anything meaningful. Power is the ability to do work. Whatever needs to be accomplished, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Power will come upon you, and it will turn you into a gospel-proclaiming dynamo. Well, here comes Chuck. He's going to talk about Jesus. Here comes Carlene. We're going to see Jesus and Carlene today. Here comes Van. He's going to bless people by the power of God just by walking into the room. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Even the people are going to have power encounters with us. That's God's plan. This is God's plan. This is God's plan for all of us. It spins out into a lot of other areas, but this is God's foundational plan. You're going to receive power. You're going to be my witnesses, and we can translate it to be this. The Holy Spirit will give you the ability to tell what you've experienced with miraculous results. That's what this all comes down to. The Holy Spirit will give you the ability to tell what you've experienced with miraculous results. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? Why, you may ask, why is this important? Well, Brother Jackie, why is this important? Somebody tell me what this is. I have one vote for a chromosome. Anybody have another guess? That was my immediate thought. This is a pipe cleaner that somebody's twisted into. It's a pretzel with two legs. Anybody else? Anybody? An earthworm that took a bad turn. Should have taken that left turn at Albuquerque. What? Yeah, that's somebody's craft in first grade Sunday school class that they didn't finish. Or maybe they did finish it. And this is actually a pipe cleaner of their mom or dad. I'll give you a hint. It's a virus. This is a picture of a virus taken with one of those, what kind of microscopes? You know, electron microscopes. Does anybody want to guess what virus it is? This is the Ebola virus. So let me ask you. So here's my question. How does the Ebola virus spread? What do they keep telling us over and over and over again through all of these Ebola virus scares? You can only contract the Ebola virus by what? You have to be in contact with an infected host. When someone who is not infected comes in contact with someone who is, the virus is transmitted. Okay? That's somebody who's infected can infect somebody else. And those little pipe cleaners will start living in your body too. Okay, so that was another picture. Come on. All right. So what's going on here? It does say Bethel on the bottom. Good guess. But there is a strange, weird kind of comparison to be made between the Ebola virus and what's going on in this picture. Anybody want to know what it is? This is the kingdom of God taking place. This happened to be in a church service in Redding, California. The kingdom of God is taking place. And what happens when what causes the kingdom of God to take place? How does it spread? When someone who is infected with the Holy Spirit comes in contact with someone who isn't. Or, you can broaden it a little bit, when someone who's infected and really and seriously infected with the Holy Spirit, it reaches out to other people who are Christians but who need the power of God to be amplified in their lives. And they need a fresh dose of the Holy Spirit. You can transfer it this way. But the point is, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will, and at that point, you will be able to infect people everywhere you go with the presence and power of God. As the power of God flows out of you, as you contact other people, and the love of Jesus, the wisdom of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the encouragement of Jesus flows out of you and gets all over them. And some of them, timing is up to God, not up to you. Oh, you're there. You're just going around infecting people. you're just out there loving people in the name of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit gets all over them. And they come down with it. Oh, no, I caught the Holy Ghost bug. I got to call the doctor. No, I got to tell somebody. I got to get all excited. Got to tell somebody. I've got the disease for which I do not want to be cured. I've been infected with the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. All of you right now, last Wednesday, as we were ministering to people all around the room, but then at the end I kind of gathered everybody all up and had everybody hold hands. Those of you here, you remember that? And I said, now we're forming a circuit. This is a completed circuit. And the power of God is just flowing through this whole room. And there's more than enough power in this room to change this whole city. Later, after we dismissed, I was talking to Alan Williams' wife, Inda, which is Linda without the L, just in case you're Inda. And she said, it's so special that you said what you said, because the minute we all held hands in that circle, I saw in the spirit like lightning just zipped all around the circle. Woo! Woo! The power of God was just connected and flowing all around the circle. Whether you felt it or not, that's what was happening. That power that lives in us, that we saw a little bit manifested last Wednesday night, that's God's plan. That's God's plan for all of us. He uses it. We can spend a lot of time delving into the gifts of the Spirit, which are all different for everybody. We all have different gifts, different manifestations. But we're all out there infecting people with the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's our job. That's the only thing you've been called to do, is be filled with the Spirit. Power of God comes on you, and you're out there. You're out there. That's how the world gets infected. All right. That does look like a pipe cleaner. So remember this promise we've also been talking about. This is so important for us to remember. We have to unlearn most of the things that we had learned about being in the church. Because, so Paul, he's talking to the Corinthians here. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. How many pastors have ever gone into their office to begin working on their sermon and said, God, I don't want to preach a powerful sermon today. I don't want people to remember what I preached. I don't want to get any flashy new insights from you. I don't want to preach a sermon that somebody wants to turn into a book. I just want people to be touched by the power of God. You're considered to be a very serious pastor if you, and I understand this. There are some pastors who spend 4 hours a day, 4 to 5 days a week, working on everything they think they need to put a sermon, the right kind of sermon together with the right illustrations and the right verses and the right points and the right everything to make the right impression on the right people. Paul spent a lot of his free time doing like one or two things. Praying and ministering to people and building tents, making tents. That was it. Of course, none of the cool commentaries were really written until about the time of Martin Luther. So he didn't have a lot of resources, so his opportunity for research was probably less. But Paul is saying, listen, guys, I don't want my preaching to impress you. I don't want you to be impressed with me. I don't want you to be impressed with my ability to explain, to win arguments with. I just want to say enough to give you a reason to be hungry for a power encounter with the Holy Spirit. And then I want the Holy Spirit to come up. Not persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, so that, say this with me, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. On the power of God. Because God doesn't, at the end of the day, God doesn't want you to have your faith in me for salvation or in Shirley for salvation. You know, well, sign up here. I want you to see the power of God. I want you to experience the power of God. I want you to be touched in some way and transformed. Like this morning, we all just stopped and let the Holy Spirit love us. That is an indication. That's an example of a power encounter. What we had this morning, as we stopped and just rested and the Holy Spirit came and ministered to us, that is a power encounter. It's not the kind of, no blind people got up and, no lame people got up and started running around the room. No blind people were able to see. Those are also examples of power encounters. But the Holy Spirit reached out and touched us. Every one of you, I know the Holy Spirit reached out and touched this morning. Not because I came and touched you, but because He came and touched you. And He touched you in ways that I don't know, couldn't know, don't want to know. He just ministered to you directly. I don't want your faith to rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. The power of God. The power of God. All right. So, just a little quick review. And we've been in chapter 3. Now we're in chapter 4. Where Peter and John went to pray. Met a lame man on the way. He wanted alms. They didn't have alms. So, Peter did whatever. I have to remind you this. Because this is so important. Lame guy. Begging for help. Please give me money. I can pay for my therapy. It can pay for rehab. It can pay for my groceries. Please help me. I'm 40 years old. I've been paralyzed my whole life. People just drag me here every morning. They drop me here. They make me scream for money. It's the only way. Please help me. Please help me. And so Peter goes, I got nothing. I don't have any money. I got nothing. What am I going to do? I can't help you, lame guy. I got nothing. How many of you have been in situations where you look at the need and it's patently obvious? I got nothing. I have no ability in this situation to make any meaningful difference. Peter and John, I got nothing. And so Peter says, Peter says basically, I got nothing. So, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Now that may seem like a big jump for you, but it wasn't. I mean, for Peter, it wasn't an instant act of obedience to what he felt like the Holy Spirit would quicken. And he didn't stop to say, "Oh, what's going to happen if God doesn't heal this person? People are going to laugh at me. People are going to make fun of me. People are going to think I'm crazy." It was just instantaneous. I don't have anything. So the only possible solution, well, we could have bake sale. We could have we could start like a GoFundMe account. And I could go out and raise some money for this lame guy that would keep him more comfortable in his crippled condition. That's what we usually do. We find ways to enable people in their brokenness. But sometimes it's not wrong, but Peter just said, I got nothing. But God has everything. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he did. And he did. But as a result, Peter and John get arrested. Because apparently this all happened in a no-healing zone. And so a crowd gathered, 5,000 people got saved. They didn't have a permit. So the temple guards came in. They brought in water cannons. And they arrested Peter and John. And now Peter and John gave this big sermon, basically, to the Sanhedrin. And Peter, the only thing that's important, this is a great sermon. One of the most powerful statements, verse 12 down here at the bottom. But it all starts with up here at the top. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Everything that happens on the rest of this slide only happened because Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say, and then Peter, remembering all of his years of studying the law and the prophets. It just said, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, this is hard. Our brain has... For most of us, we have decades and decades of incorrect programming, and our brain habitually goes back to what it's comfortable with. Our brain habitually, they're actually in your brain, they're like ruts. Some of you have really big ruts, where your thought process goes habitually back to the same way of thinking over and over and over again. And our brains don't go to the, and Jackie, filled with the Holy Spirit. It goes to, and Jackie, jumping into rescuer mode, or and Jackie jumping into problem solver mode, or and Jackie freaking out and panicking and hiding behind a bush. It doesn't say and Jackie filled with the Holy Spirit. The truth is, how often are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Not a trick question. Now, how often are we filled with the Holy Spirit? All the time. The Holy Spirit is in us all the time, but we don't pay attention. We jump into rescuer mode or problem-solving mode instead of thinking in terms of, wait a minute, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit moving me to do at this point? What is He moving me to say? Then think about how the world would be different today if we walked out thinking, and Gene, filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jimmy, filled with the Holy Spirit. and Shirley filled with the Holy Spirit, and Chuck filled with the Holy Spirit. All of you people, all of us are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know who else was filled with the Holy Spirit? Jesus. You know who else was filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul. You know who else was filled with the Holy Spirit? Martin Luther. Remember? The Spirit and the gifts are ours. I mean, filled with the Holy Spirit. You start with any regular person and you fill them with the Holy Spirit. And it rearranges the landscape. It changes reality. It changes our reality, and it changes the reality of the people around us. And Jackie, filled with the Holy Spirit, begins to act and behave and speak and choose differently. And the Holy Spirit flows out of Jackie and touches Jonathan. And Jonathan, filled with the Holy Spirit, is moving out in the community, and he touches somebody on Tuesday over at Joseph's Storehouse. The Holy Spirit just spreads that way because we are all infected with the Holy Spirit. So think in terms of this. And Katrina, filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. All of us, when we see ourselves for who we really are is we are people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And that makes all the difference. And the devil is quaking in his boots. Does the devil wear boots? He's got a glove. That's right. Metaphorically speaking, Satan is quaking in his boots because he's afraid that Anna's going to find this out. That she's going to find out that she's filled with the Holy Spirit and go on the war path. I can't actually envision Anna being on the war path, but whatever that would look like for Anna, all the devil wants you to do is forget that you were filled with the Holy Spirit and go back to doing things the way you've always done. Because the devil knows that the more you do what you always did, the more you will get what you always got. And the devil, he just wants to keep you in the status quo. He doesn't want you to see yourself as somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants you to see yourself as weak and timid and confused and helpless and without resources. Most of us would go, walking on the way to the temple and seeing the lame man, we would get it half right. We would think to ourselves, oh man, I didn't bring any money. You take plastic? I didn't bring any money. So we would go like this. John, we're about to pass the lame man. I didn't bring any money. Did you bring any money? And John would say, man, I didn't bring any money. Okay. And just walk on by, except really far away. We would get it half right. We would realize we have no silver and gold. I guess we can't make a difference. So in order to avoid the uncomfortable conversation, we'll just walk away. But Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, oh, so I don't got anything, but let's see what God can do. Boom. Ow. What? What kind of a difference would it make when we live there and that part of our identity instead of the identity that the devil wants us to keep? Then Peggy, filled with the Holy Spirit. Ooh. All right. This is all still review, but it's just so good. So now this is new verses. After Peter made this big declaration, then the Sanhedrin, who realized that they didn't have anything they could say, they asked them to be removed from the room so they could figure out their response. And just check this out. When Peter and John had been ordered to leave the council began to confer with one another, saying, man, what are we going to do with these guys? Get this. This is nuts. For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. We cannot deny it. We can't pretend this didn't happen, because it did. What are we going to do? What? Instead of saying, this bothers me, this is why the title of this slide is, wait, what? Because instead of saying, oh my goodness, worthy miracle takes place here, where do we sign up? They felt threatened. Their power felt threatened. And so they said, so that it will not spread any further among the people, let's warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And so they summoned them, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all anymore in the name of Jesus. Surely don't you talk to anybody about Jesus. Ben, don't you talk anymore about Jesus. I know you saw miracles, blah, blah, blah. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't bring that up. Don't preach in his name. Go home. We're letting you off of the warning this time, sir. But just remember, it's against the law to speak or teach anymore in this name. That's just a lame plan. But Peter and John answered, and they answered with what is our only strategy. Our only strategy as believers, and this is it. Peter and John answered and said to them, I don't know, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. What is it that Jesus wants you to talk to other people about? In what particular context? What you have seen and heard. What you have experienced. We can't stop talking about what's happened to us. We can't stop talking. Honestly, if the devil could get us to try to have intellectual, philosophical conversations with people along exegetical or apologetical lines, the devil would probably feel fine with that. Because then you reduce it to an intellectual exercise where everybody gets to have an opinion. And you can debate what certain writers have said in certain situations over the... you can debate... fundamentalism versus modernism versus postmodernism all day long, and people love to argue about that stuff. The difference between that and this is even the people who were their enemies looked and said, dude, what are we going to do? I mean, it's a miracle. We all agree that's a miracle, right? Right? Power of God showed up. We are doomed unless we can get them to stop talking about Jesus. And Peter and John said, I'm sorry, man. But this is what we can't stop talking about what has happened. We can't stop talking about what Jesus has done. We can't stop talking about what Jesus is doing. We can't stop talking about the presence and the power of God in our lives. You can't not say these things. We are exploding. We are compelled. The love of Christ compels us to keep on telling people this. We just can't not stop talking. So when they had threatened them no further, when they threatened them further, they let them go because they hadn't done anything wrong. No basis in which to punish them. And on account of the people, who there's like 5,000 people standing outside saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So they were all glorifying God for what had happened. Here's another reason you can know it's the Holy Spirit. Because what happened when that one lame guy got healed instantly focused everybody where? Focused them back on God. Focused them back on the presence and power of God. Focused them back on the only person that makes any difference. They didn't say, Peter, John. We want Peter. They were glorifying God. Jesus. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. When you see a guy sitting at the temple for 40 years, well, see, you're still crippled today. Oh, here's the crippled guy, still crippled. And then one day you walk by and you see a guy that looks like the crippled guy. Except this is the first time you've ever kind of made eye contact with him because he's standing up and he's running around. But that kind of looks like the crippled guy. It is the crippled guy. 40 years he's been... Mr. Sadducee, Mr. Pharisee, Mr. Temple Ruler, how could we not tell other people about what we've seen and heard? Do whatever you want to us. We can't help it. We've got to open our mouths and insert Jesus. We've just got to. The Holy Spirit, and remember this, it's the Holy Spirit inside of them exploding wanting to get out. Exploding wanting to just tell people what we've seen and heard. You'll receive power. You don't have to do this by yourself. I know you're a 98-pound weakling. Some of you are larger than a 98-pound weakling. But I know that you personally are a 98-pound weakling. But you are filled with the power of God. All you have to do is open your mouth. All you have to do is take action in obedience to the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'll even let you off as long as you're in obedience with St. Francis of Assisi's approach to sharing the gospel, which is everywhere you go, you know, whether it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, other parts of the world, everywhere you go, St. Francis said, do what? Preach the gospel. If absolutely necessary, use words. So sometimes you just bring the Holy Spirit with you, and it's by your actions that people get infected with Jesus. However God does it in you, that's how it happens. And you're not responsible for that. You're not responsible for anything except being obedient and letting the Holy Spirit anoint what it is that He's called you to do. So let's just look at this. Oh, somebody tell me what this is. This is Alan. So when those of you here last Wednesday, Alan Williams shared this amazing, astonishing testimony about how he was healed from cancer. I don't even know how you get a malignant melanoma on your foot. Because it usually, Randy, where does it usually come? Yeah, usually gets on your head, your face, your arms. His was on his foot. And by the time it was diagnosed, it was stage 3. The doctor said 26% chance of survival, if we're lucky. And before they finally got it under control, it actually oozed on into stage 4, at which they said your chances of survival are 5%. And it's just an amazing testimony. Before this event, he was a dedicated Christian. He loved Jesus, but had no real meaningful connection with the power of the Holy Spirit. But as a result of this, and as a result of hooking up with people who knew how to pray and knew how to worship, he had an experience with the Holy Spirit that resulted in some instantaneous healing. Dislocated shoulder, started out with a dislocated shoulder, that where God just touched him instantly. As they started praying for him about the cancer, the thing that happened immediately was that his dislocated shoulder was immediately healed, and he got free range of motion and picked up a 32-pound scooter and carried it out the door with him. The battle of healing itself lasted 2 more years. And this is just a picture of his foot while he's still in the hospital after the surgery. But his whole leg looks like this at that time when he was in the hospital. And first they told him he wouldn't walk. They told him that the best thing they could do was try to rebuild the muscles in his leg and maybe he could drag it around. If you were here, you saw that he was wearing shorts. You saw what his leg looked like. He's completely healed. There was a surgical part. It wasn't supernatural. But in the natural, all the surgeons were said, dude, you're going to be dead. There's nothing we can really do to help. We'll do our best, but you need to get your ducks in a row because you're going to die. This is malignant melanoma. You're going to die. Not dead. 100%. The miracles that happened as the natural healing process of the surgery took place are awesome. So, as a result, Alan experienced the faithfulness of God. And he experienced the power of God. And he owns Chick-fil-A's, but all he really cares about is blessing people in the name of Jesus. All he really cares about is using these opportunities to share the love of Jesus with people. He's not pushy, but the love of God just oozes out of him. But that's Alan's story. And you can tell Alan's story if you want to. Wait, I'm going backwards. Incidentally, here's the website, transformationaladventure.com. You can spend 3 days on here. There's tons of videos as they tell all their stories, all the aspects of it. They're beautiful videos, and the Holy Spirit just drips off of those videos. transformationaladventure.com. But that's his story. And you can tell Alan's story. And some people, it may be the appropriate story to tell, especially if you know Alan. And especially if it's not, well, I heard a guy tell a story once about a guy that he knew, and he was, supposedly he was healed, blah, 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 blah. That's no good. But once you've met Alan, you can leverage his story. But someone needs to hear from you about your story. Look at this. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to Nazareth. It's kind of like going to Llano. But he went to Nazareth, and it was synagogue, and he was invited to come up and read the scripture, and he found this place. He opened it, actually, to Isaiah chapter 61, and he read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. Everybody stared at him, and he simply said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, because here I am. And they tried to kill him and chased him out of town. But see this stuff in the middle here? Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And because of that, I can preach encouragement to the people who are not just poor financially, but just who are struggling and downtrodden. He sent me to proclaim release to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, set free everybody who was oppressed. Now, somewhere in that list is your story. You have a story that you can share with somebody about how the gospel has touched and healed you, how you were in bondage to something and you were set free, how your relationships were completely trashed and you were full of bitterness and enmity, and you now are able to walk in forgiveness. You can talk about where you are spiritually blind or our physical infirmities that were healed. Set free those who are oppressed, which just means trapped by anything. And you can, so you have a story of your own personal deliverance. And that's where you begin. You open your mouth. As the Lord opens up opportunities, you just open your mouth and say, Can I tell you a story? Can I tell you a story? Once you say to most people, "Can I tell you a story?" People immediately relax. If you say, "Can I read you a tract?" Not so much. "Can I read you some Bible verses to you?" Not so much. But if you say, "Can I tell you my story? I see you're in a place in your life where maybe you need some encouragement. There was a time in my life when I was exactly right there. I understand. Let me tell you my story." And then you just tell your story. The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit does the rest. And at some point you end up with this. "And because of what I experienced in my story, I now know. I'm completely convinced that I'm deeply loved by God. I'm fully accepted by God. I'm completely and permanently forgiven by God. I'm lavishly blessed by God. And I'm eternally, perfectly embraced by God as His child who brings Him unspeakable joy because of what Jesus Christ has done for me." And then the rest is up to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes those words, He brings them life, and other people get infected. Other people get encouraged. Other people see hope. Other people recognize that they're not the only one who suffered. Other people hear the voice of God saying, "Trust me, trust me, trust me." Whatever happens next is not up to you at all. You tell your story, everything else is up to the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not responsible for the outcome. You're only just there to tell your story. But you have power. You receive power to tell your story. We just all need to get to that place where we can't help it. We can't help but tell our story. Right now, most of us, we get to a point and we think, this is one of those times when I'm supposed to probably tell my story. I just don't know whether I can or not. We want to get to that place as the Holy Spirit bubbles out of us where we say, "This is it. This is one of those times where I get to tell my story. I'm so excited." Wait, look, sit down. And the Holy Spirit just bubbles out of you. That's Peter and John. Open mouth, insert Jesus. That's where we are going to. That's where we're moving to. That's what God wants. In whatever context that's normal for you, that's what God's calling us to do. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray in this moment that a spirit of boldness, a spirit of faith, a spirit of confidence, and a spirit of enthusiasm, a spirit of excitement would begin to infuse our hearts. We say, let God arise. Let God arise in our hearts. Let God arise in our relationships. Let God arise in the minutes of every day of our lives. That we would become completely infectious by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that we would just open our mouths and Jesus would come out. And that by your Spirit you would infect other people. We ask in His name. Amen.